Let's pray as Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you. I'm going to read this scripture text from probably a different translation than you have in your pew Bible, so if it's a little different, please don't worry about it. Just a little different translation, but it is the Word of God as it is found in the Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 18th chapter, beginning with the 21st verse. Listen for God's Word. To you and me. Then Peter came to him and asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? No, not seven times, Jesus replied, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with his servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of the debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. He couldn't pay. So his master ordered that he be sold along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned in order to pay the debt. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, Please be patient with me, and I will pay it all. Then his master was filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave him his debt. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him only a few thousand dollars, and he grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged him for a little more time. Please be patient with me, and I will pay it, he pleaded. But this creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put into prison until the debt could be paid in full. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset, and they went to the king and told him everything that had happened. And then the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant? Just as I had mercy on you. And then the angry king sent the man to be prisoned to be tortured until he had paid the entire debt. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. This is the word of the Lord. This week, I want to look at something that I have to work on basically every week or every day of my life, and that is trying to make things right. It is that important but often ignored part of the gospel that says that God wants us to make things right with those that we've hurt. And most of us, in the church at least, tend to try hard to hide our really drastic and self-destructive sins, or else rewrite them into something that is a little less important and hardly qualifies as sin at all, right? Therefore, we don't really need forgiveness. We just need somebody to give us a break. We say to ourselves foolishly, oh, well, Christ died on the cross for all of our sins, so that was nice of him to do that, but we don't really have any sins. Gert Behana, the gravelly-voiced old Alcoholics Anonymous speaker, used to say, if you can't think of a sin, why, that'll do just fine for a sin. Not a day goes by that we escape the scathe of sin. On the other hand, sometimes we are so eager to cover up and hide our sins that God himself has a hard time finding a way to reach us. We're like that elderly widow who was unable to pay her rent. It was a businessman who found out about her predicament and, feeling pity for her, went to some of his friends, and together they gathered up enough money to give her a couple of months of rent for free. And he went around to her house and knocked at her door. He was pretty sure she was home because the light was on, but she never came to the door. He came back several other times and knocked at the door, persistently trying to give her this money. Finally, one day, he ran into her in the street, and he said to her, "Ma'am, we've been trying to visit you and give you some money to help with a couple of months' rent." And she said, Oh, I thought you were the bill collector at the door, or the landlord come to evict us. We didn't know." God is like that businessman, not out to punish us particularly, but out to pardon instead. When we are counting those whom we have hurt, when we are thinking about all of the ones that we have harmed, the one that we have perhaps not thought of that we have harmed the most is God himself. Jesus points out with this parable, telling us that the indebtedness of the servant is what some estimate to be about as high as $1 million, 12 million maybe, and some say with inflation it might even be over $1 billion in today's economy. The servant himself is more like a civil servant, maybe a wealthy, highly ranked ambassador or something, and the hyperbolic level of this indebtedness couldn't be possibly covered by the sale of the person into slavery of their whole family. The king is basically choosing to write off the entire debt, something that might bankrupt Bill Gates. But he mercifully looks on this debt as a bad loan rather than as an embezzlement, which it really was, which would probably require death to pay. And yet this servant, this civil servant whose almost immeasurable debt has been forgiven, demands full repayment of a very small debt that's owed him by another servant. And he throws this other servant into debtor's prison. When the other workers around him find out about this, they decide to take matters into their own hand, and they go right to the king, who's been willing to give this forgiveness of this astronomical sum, but they are not willing to turn a blind eye to the servant's heartlessness with his own debtor. This is obviously a case of pay it forward. If you've been forgiven, then you pay forward and forgive those who have harmed you. The king turns the heartless servant over to the torturers, not just the jailers. And here we might want to look back at the verses that are found in 18:6 and 8 and 9, warnings which ring in our debtors' ears. "But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck to be drowned in the depths of the sea. If your hand or your foot cause you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter into life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell." Jesus clearly sees no conflict of logic here. God bountifully forgives and punishes lack of forgiveness, particularly because God is so merciful and compassionate that he requires mercy and compassion of those of us who are beneficiaries of his mercy. So how do we become good disciples in this and make things right, both with God and with each other? In the Middle Ages, there were customs that carried on this process. People would go into the priest and make confession behind a blind, and the priest would give them a job to do, a way of making a job to create a forgivable spirit. So they'd say three Hail Marys and two Our Fathers, and then the priest would order the penitent to, sometimes even do a pilgrimage or something big if it was a really big sin. St. Francis, according to the rumor, told a gossip to throw a feather pillow out the window, open it up and throw all the feathers out, and then go collect all the feathers back up in order to make restitution for that wrong. And the person came back and said, "There's no way. I've been at it all day, and I still haven't begun to capture all of those feathers." And he said, "Just so, your words, which have gone out, those untrue words, are never going to be able to be back in your mouth." An example of just how vanished this art of making things right has become is a story of a shoplifter who writes to a department store and says, "I have just become a Christian, and I can't sleep at night because I feel kind of guilty. So here's that $100 I owe you." Then he signs his name, and in a little postscript at the very bottom, he adds, "If I still can't sleep, I'll send you the rest." Zacchaeus, the guy who was climbing a tree so he could see Jesus and heard about Jesus, came down and returned to those he had defrauded as a tax collector four times what he had taken from them. That's the sort of generosity, I think, that God wants us to have, that Jesus is trying to evoke in us when he says we need to experience this wonderful gift of forgiveness and being forgiven. Helmut Tillich once said that heaven becomes a rubber band that always gives. It is quite impossible to ever get hurt by it. The wonderfulness of forgiveness has become a mere banality. It can be the death of our faith if we forget that forgiveness is a miracle, literally. Forgiveness is a miracle. It's such a miracle that we don't ever feel worthy of the gift. And occasionally it's our unwillingness to forgive that causes the problem with ever making things right. How many of us hold on to old grudges, old slights or offenses, sometimes imagined or elaborated on? There's a story in an old movie called The Straight Story that describes a 73-year-old man who has been, his name is Alvin, and he's been, he's had to have his driver's license revoked, so he can't drive, but he gets word that his brother that he had held on to this resentment for many, many years, he had fought about something, and he wanted to make it right with his brother because he'd heard his brother had had a stroke up in Minnesota, and here he lived in Iowa. So he figured out a way to not break the law, but still get up to Minnesota. He takes his lawn tractor And he puts a little wagon behind it, and he builds a little hut on the wagon, puts a cooler in it, and Alvin, played by Richard Farnsworth, gets in this little lawn tractor and drives all the way to Minnesota. He has a bunch of funny adventures along the way where he meets people who are also in kind of camp by the side of the road lifestyle. And he finally gets to the door of Lyle's house. And he hollers in, "Lyle, are you there?" Didn't hear anything. He's afraid maybe he's too late. Maybe Lyle has died while he took this six-week journey. After a lengthy pause, a voice from inside the shack calls out, "Alvin? Alvin, is that you?" And Lyle appears at the door, holding onto a walker, shaking and weeping. And he invites Alvin to come up to the porch where they just silently sit in these two rockers on the chair. Pretty soon, Lyle looks at the riding mower and the makeshift trailer, and he is overcome with emotion and gratitude. His eyes puddle as he says, "Did you ride that thing all this way just to see me?" And Alvin's face twitches, betraying his emotion. His eyes, too, are tearful, and he smiles and says, "Yep." Lyle's face also twitches and is speaking for his heart as the tears run down his face, and he's humbled by his brother's forgiveness and grace. You know, I'm convinced that our future as a church depends on our facing down the challenge of making things right, of asking God for forgiveness, and of also asking our neighbors for forgiveness, giving each other that mercy and that grace that we celebrate every day that we're here. But empty pews are filled with people who have been hurt, people who have been left behind, people who have not been invited, whatever it is. You see, when we really become disciples and not just an indifferent or even praising crowd, it changes our lives. It makes a big difference. Mother Teresa called it, she said, "I'm only a pencil in the hands of a God who is doing the writing. And what he is writing is, I forgive you. Do you forgive me?" We are instruments of a higher power. And as we give that gift, that gift of forgiveness, a gift of letting go of the resentment, it makes a difference in our faces and in our lives. And now I pray the prayer that Betty Scott Stamm, who was killed in the mission field in China, I believe, she said, "Lord, I give up all my own plans and purposes, all my own desires and hopes, and accept thy will for my life. I give myself, my life, my all, utterly to thee, to be thine forever. Fill me and seal me with your Holy Spirit, and use me as you will. Send me as you will, and work out your whole will in my life, whatever the cost, now and forevermore. Amen."